William Shakespeare said, "All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players." Well, in a sense, that is true. All of life is a stage, and we are performing on this stage called life. But how we perform will, in large measure, be determined by who our audience is, whether we are seeking the applause of men or the approval of heaven. Now, whether we are seeking to please people or whether we are seeking to please God. Of course, we recognize to some degree it's important for us to be concerned about what other people think of us. Our reputations matter, and we need relationships to help us, to balance us. In fact, a person who doesn't care at all about what other people think of them, they just live their lives for themselves, they are a narcissist or a sociopath. And I don't suppose that any of us wants to be one of those. However, the danger arises when our desire to please people is stronger than our motivation to please God. During the ministry of Jesus Christ, we find an encounter that he had with some of the rulers. And the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 42 through 43, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now think about this. These people had the privilege of witnessing the great power of God before their very eyes. They were listening to the Son of God teach, and they were watching him perform mighty works. And so much so that it produced faith. They believed in him. But that's as far as it went. Because they were so afraid of being put out of the synagogue, they did not confess him. And the Bible says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. In other words, they allowed their fear of men to become greater than their faith in God. This pressure to please can be destructive, can be devastating, even damning to the soul. And so tonight I want to talk to you about this pressure, this disease to please, this approval addiction that sometimes we often have. And I want to talk about three things, and the lesson will be yours. First of all, I want to talk about the temptation that we all face. I want to talk about the trap that we must all avoid. And then I want to talk about the treatment that we must all apply. First of all, the temptation that we all face. Now, there are really two aspects to the temptation to please. And that is, number one, to do the wrong thing in order to impress people. The temptation to perform for people is simply called peer pressure. That we want to fit in and we want to get along and we want to go along. And it's nothing new, but this pressure is so intense that it can cause the mightiest of men to crumble beneath its power. The Bible speaks of great tragedies and terrible transgressions resulting from men who gave in to this pressure to please. In the Old Testament, we find the first king of Israel, King Saul, was selected by God, and of course, he stood out above, literally above the people, head and shoulders above. He looked like a king. And yet the Bible tells us when God commanded him to utterly destroy the Amalekites, he disobeyed, and the excuse that he gave was that he feared the people and obeyed their voice. We see King Herod, this man who is characterized by a pleasure seeker. He is the one who helped preside over the trial of Jesus. But before that, he had John the Baptist beheaded. And the reason he had the great prophet John beheaded was because he didn't want to look bad in front of his drunken guest. This pressure to please. And then there was the Apostle Peter, who confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He is the one who said to Jesus that others may forsake you, but I will not. I will die for you. And yet we find as after Jesus was arrested, Peter finds himself in a circumstance where he never thought he would be in. He is surrounded by the enemy, and yet because of the intense pressure, he ends up denying the very one he said he would die for. And then ultimately, Pontius Pilate, who declared Jesus to be innocent, saying, "I find no fault in him," but in order to gratify the crowd, the Bible says, he released Barabbas and he crucified Christ. This temptation to please is so intense and powerful that no one is immune to it and no one is untouched by it. For it is rooted in a natural and normal desire to fit in and to be liked and to be loved, to be accepted or to be approved. Beginning with the little child who's heard to say, "Watch me, mommy," or "Look at me, daddy." Nothing wrong, simply wanting to be noticed, wanting approval, completely normal. But it continues into the teenage years, with a teenager who craves and desires popularity more than anything else. So there is this pressure to gratify the group by conforming in all manners of a manner of things, in how we dress or how we talk or how we act and even how we think. This pressure follows us throughout the rest of our lives. And again, no one, even as adults, are we immune to it? We worry, what are other people going to think, or what are other people going to say? And so we worry about this and trying to keep up appearances as we keep up with the Joneses. And if you are a church leader, a leader in the church, you will feel this pressure to please. You may be tempted to conform and to compromise in areas that you have no right to. In fact, many false doctrines have been embraced out of a fear to offend or out of a love to appease, not the least of which is the doctrine of open fellowship, the fear of appearing too narrow-minded or judgmental. So we open our arms of acceptance and our hands in cooperation with those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. And make no mistake that this doctrine or this idea or this pressure is born out of a desire to please people. And I would venture to say tonight that every innovation that has been introduced into the work and worship of the church, whether we're talking about individual cups or instrumental music, all of these things that have been brought in over the years have not been brought in to please God, but to please men. So this appeal for approval is not based upon what people actually need, but rather what they want. Whole congregations can be swayed by this pressure to please, and thus patterns of Scripture are disregarded and discarded in hopes to conform to a religious landscape that will be different tomorrow than it is today. And when I say this temptation to do the wrong thing and no one is immune, may I dare say even preachers, especially preachers, are tempted to love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And thus what we preach and when it's preached and how it's preached is often determined by itching ears in the pews and willing pulpits who are too eager to oblige. But Jesus put it like this: "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." If you are never looked to as someone that's in a negative way, or if people always speak positively of you, that may be that you're not doing everything right. Now, we shouldn't want to go around and cause fights and try to stir up trouble, but Jesus said we need to be aware when men speak well of you, because that's what they did to the false prophets. Why? because they spoke only what the people wanted, and they did not speak what they needed. God commanded His people of old, and through principle even today, He tells us that we should not follow a crowd to do evil. So there is this temptation to do the wrong thing in order to impress. But then there is the flip side to this, and that is the temptation to do the right thing in order to please, in order to impress people as well. Now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 1 through 2, where He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." The warning that Jesus gives us here is not against doing evil, but about doing good, simply to be noticed. Now, that seems to contradict what Jesus said earlier in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." Here, Jesus says, you do your good deeds before men so that they can see. But here, He says, don't let them see. Is that a contradiction? Not at all. In Matthew 6 and verse 1, He says, don't do your good deeds to be seen by men so that you would be glorified. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus encourages us to do good so others can see, not us, but God, that He may be glorified. And so there's the difference. What they were doing in Matthew 6, they were praying, and when they prayed, they wanted to be noticed. They wanted everybody to know that they were praying, that they were holy, that they were religious, that they were speaking to God. And so they would stand out there on the street corner and they would just pray in a way that everybody would know that they were praying to God, and therefore everybody could see. When they fasted, it wasn't because they were trying to show God their desperation, but they disfigured their faces and they put dirt on their faces and they looked pitiful and they walked around and they looked very desperate. And so people could notice and people would be aware that, oh, these people are making a sacrifice. So that's what they did. And when they gave, they wanted everybody to know that they were giving. So they would pull out the trumpet and they would blast the sound because they wanted people to know what they were doing. It wasn't to impress God, but to impress men. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't be that way. Be careful that you're not just exercising your faith to impress other people, because it's so tempting to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. And if you do that, you have your reward. If you do what you do to impress other people, that's your reward. If you do what you're doing so that you'll get a pat on the back, when you get a pat on the back, then that's your reward. And so Jesus said, don't do that. One man said, I know I'm supposed to be humble, but what if nobody notices? We like to be noticed. We like for people to observe our virtues and to be aware of our efforts and our sacrifice. But we shouldn't do that. It feels good to be noticed, but Jesus said we need to monitor our motive and put down the trumpet. Besides, as one man said, whenever you toot your own horn, you inevitably get the tune too high. And being too eager to impress other people can lead to deception and bizarre behavior. It can get us to do strange things that we wouldn't otherwise do. I'm reminded of the young executive who was given a lapel pin with the company's logo on it by the president of the company. But a couple of weeks later, he passed the president in the hallway, who noticed that he didn't have the lapel pin on. And the young executive, after the president asked about it, looked down and, eager to impress, gulped and said, "Oh, I must have left it on my pajamas." Strange, bizarre behavior, pretending to do something or to be something that we're not. And what do you call a person like that? Jesus called them hypocrites. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus explains some warning. In fact, he gives several woes. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins really his ministry with this great Sermon on the Mount, with these Beatitudes. And then near the end of his ministry, he's giving these woes, these curses, these bookends of his ministry, the blessings and now the curses. And now he's talking about the hypocrites and he's describing what they look like. "But all their works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad." We don't much talk about phylacteries today, but in the first century, the Jewish people, many of the religious leaders especially, would take little parchments with scripture written on them and rolled up, and they would put them in little leather boxes on their forearm or up on the forehead. And they would go to the temple and they would pray and they would offer their service to God, and it would indicate that they were very mindful of the will of God. Somebody went to the temple and lo and behold, somebody had supersized his phylactery. And he did so only because he wanted to leave the impression that he was holier than thou, that he was holier than somebody else, simply because he had a phylactery. They loved the best places at feast. Why? Because it made them feel special. It made them feel important. The best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces. They liked to be called by men, "Rabbi, Rabbi," because it made them feel special. Jesus says the hypocrite loves the spotlight. The hypocrite loves the attention, the center stage, because that's what it is. It's a show. It's a performance. In fact, the hypocrite is someone who wore a mask, someone who was pretending to be something that he really wasn't. He was acting, he was performing a role. And thus, we must take off the mask, and we need to be real, and we need to be genuine. And when we perform and when we do what we do simply to be impressive to others, why do you do what you do? Is it because you want to impress someone in the church, or that's what's expected of you? And if you don't do it, then you're going to disappoint someone, and that's your motive? And when you leave here, you take off the mask and people don't really see who you really are. The power, the pressure to please, to do the wrong thing or to do the right thing. Although he wants others to see him, the hypocrite is not presenting who he really is. A while back, I went to the dentist to have my teeth cleaned, and I was talking to the dental hygienist, just kind of making small talk, and she was real nice. She was talking to me, and I was talking to her, and I made the mistake of asking one too many questions. I said, "Well, I bet you get to see all manner of clean come through here, don't you?" And you would think that she'd been waiting for that question for a long time, because she just opened up and she said, "You wouldn't believe it." And she said, she gave examples, and she said, "You know, the thing that really stands out to me is the women, many of the women that come through here, they have makeup on, they've done their hair, they've got a nice outfit. And then they come and sit in my chair and they open their mouths and it becomes apparent that they haven't brushed their teeth in weeks." I've had the same reaction. I'm sorry I ask. But then I thought, That reminds me a little bit about what Jesus said when he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Yes, that's exactly what they were doing. They were putting on a show. They were appearing to be clean. They were appearing to be beautiful. And yet, inside, they were full of hypocrisy. They took the time, they put forth the effort to look good on the outside, but they had neglected those hidden areas of the heart, the mind, the soul. Jesus said to them in Matthew 23, verse 26, "Blind Pharisees, first, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Jesus is not suggesting that we forget about the outside of the cup. Not at all. But he was stating that we dare not neglect the inside. And so while we certainly want to make sure that we have the outside right, may it be because the inside is right, and that the inside is reflected, and that the true desire and the true motivation and the true spirit is seen. Let me ask you, why do you do what you do? Is it for real? Is it a show? The real you is who you choose to be in that moment when no one else will see, when no one else will know. That's who you truly are. Let me ask you, what bothers you more, arriving at worship with your hair out of place or your heart unprepared? What bothers you more, going 10 days without somebody complimenting you, or going 10 days without you contemplating God? What bothers you more, a stain on your shirt, a spot on your dress, or a sin in your heart? So often we're so worried about what other people think about us, we are not concerned about what God really knows about us. In fact, one of the greatest motivations to stay pure when no one else is looking is the awareness that God is always looking. And He's always there, and we seek to please Him. Yes, this temptation, the pressure to please, can cause us to do the wrong things. Sometimes it can cause us to do the right things for the wrong reason. And it's something we all face, and that can lead to some traps that we must all avoid. Now here's the trap. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." The fear of man, what does that mean? The idea that you're afraid of what somebody else is going to say, or what somebody else is going to think, or what somebody else is going to do. That fear brings a snare. That's a trap. Why is it a trap? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, it's a trap because you can't please everybody. No matter how hard you try, no matter how long you try, you simply can't please everybody, and you shouldn't. You shouldn't try. Now, if there was ever anyone in all of history that could have pleased everyone, who would it have been? It would have been the perfect, loving Son of God. And yet, an ancient prophecy in Isaiah 53 and verse 3 describes the approval rating of Jesus Christ like this: "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." During the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, the people lined the streets. They were having a wonderful time. They were happy, and they were shouting their accolades as Jesus made his triumphal entrance into the city, as they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is the King." But by the end of the very same week, they were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Isn't it strange? One minute they were saying, crown him, and the next minute they were saying, crucify him. And if they rejected the perfect Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile, no guile found in his mouth, why should any of us spend all of our time and energy worrying about what other people think and what other people say and trying to please them, who will applaud us one minute and then will condemn us the next? Jesus couldn't please everybody. And we're delusional if we believe that we can. And if we labor under the impression that we must please our friends or our family or the world, we will be disappointed, because eventually they will be. Our efforts will end in frustration, because people are fickle. And any church that changes in order to attract people, and any church that has to constantly change in order to catch people, will have to continue to change to keep people. Because people are fickle. Number two, another reason it's a trap is because if you follow the light of the majority, it's really going to end in darkness, and it's going to end in despair and destruction. Large numbers can deceive us into thinking that many people surely can't be wrong. And if we're not careful as members of the church, we can look at our numbers and we can look at how small we are, and then we look out into the world and we can be so discouraged and sometimes disillusioned, and we can get desperate into thinking, maybe they're not wrong. Maybe that many people can't be wrong. And that's a trap. Because the standard of right and wrong is never the numbers. God has never used the majority to determine whether something is acceptable. In fact, as you look through biblical history, you see over and over again, time and time again, the majority was wrong. Eight souls were saved in the days of Noah. Eight souls were the only ones on the ark. And you look at the days of Elijah, or you look at the days of Jesus Christ, and you look around us even today. Truth has always been in the minority. And Jesus warns us, don't be deceived by the numbers, because wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So he is telling us, do not allow the masses to manipulate us into following them on the road to hell. The paradox of popularity is that the world sends the message, especially to our young people, if you want to fit in, then you need to be different. And if you want to be different, let us tell you how. If you want to be different, then you need to be like everybody else. You need to be your own person, but let us tell you what that is and what that means. The irony of individuality is that young people who want to be seen as nonconformist really end up conforming to everybody else. Isn't that ironic? In their desire to rebel and be different, they end up the same. So friends, especially my young friends, don't fall into this trap. If you really want to be different, then you commit yourself to live a godly, moral, modest life. If you really want to be different, then you respect your body by dedicating it to God. That will make you stand out in a world that doesn't. If you really want to be different, then you seek God with all of your heart, because the fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. And that leads us to our final point, and that is the treatment. How do we overcome this desire to fit in and to go along or to please people and to seek their applause? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. In John chapter 5 and verse 44, he's talking to some who don't believe in him. But he asked them, how can you believe? And now, it's not that it was impossible for them to believe. But the reason they were not believing is because they didn't want to believe, and they were using the standard that the world was giving. And they were so concerned about what was popular instead of what was actually acceptable. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? You want to know the answer to this problem, to this pressure to please? It is to quiet the voices. It is to silence the audience and to focus on the one who really matters, and that is God and God alone. There is a tension that is always existing between God and man. This conflict that arises between the will of God and the will of man. So much so that Jesus would say in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. In other words, you can't please both. We find this throughout the New Testament. In James chapter 4 in verse 4, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. You can't. I can't. And we need to be okay with that. And we need to be satisfied that it's okay. That if I'm a friend of God, that I'm going to be an enemy. That if I'm a friend to the world, then I'm going to be an enemy of God. We see in John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have it both ways. The Apostle Paul, in rebutting the accusation that he was a people pleaser, that's what they accused him of. Oh, he was just doing this to please people. And he wrote to the Galatians and said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In other words, if that was my motive, I wouldn't be here doing what I'm doing, because it's not easy, it's not popular, but it was right. And that's what his standard was, what is right in the sight of God. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That's the motive. That's the aim. That's the goal. What are you seeking approval with? Who are you trying to please? Be diligent, he says. That takes effort to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The temptation is real. The traps are dangerous, but the solution is simple. The solution to peer pressure, as intense as it may be, is the realization that in the end, only God's approval matters. Jesus said in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And that's why John would say in 1 John 3:13, do not marvel, my brethren, don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. It's not surprising, because they hated the one that we follow. And if we follow him, then we're going to be treated like him. And it shouldn't be surprising, but it doesn't matter. Serena Williams, you know, the famous tennis player, she is very successful. She's won Wimbledon several times. But she won it for the first time back in 2002. And it was interesting because the crowd was not really rooting for her. In fact, they were cheering against her. When she would score, they would boo. When she would mess up, she'd fall or fail, they would cheer. But she won anyway. And one of the reporters interviewed her after and asked her the question, what was it like to win? Of course, she was happy and she was excited. And then he asked, how did it make you feel to have all of those fans rooting against you? And she said, didn't bother me too much. I was trying to focus on what I was doing. I was focusing on winning. And then she added, and besides, my father was in the stands. And I knew he was rooting for me. And I wanted to please him. And friends, the world is going to be rooting against you. Isn't it amazing? If someone's trying to live a Christian life, you got friends at school, if you even hint that you might mess up, they're going to be excited about that. They want to see that. They want you to stumble. They want you to fail. They want you to give in, and they want you to give up so that they'll applaud you. Yes, you're like us now. But if you stand up for the right things and they're going to boo and they're going to jeer, it doesn't much matter, does it? Because you have someone in the stands, as it were, who is cheering for you, and you need to please him, and that's God. When we think of judgment, we usually think of a time when we're going to stand before God and get our sentence of condemnation. But I want to notice a picture here that Paul paints, and then the lesson will be yours. It's found in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, where he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. The picture of judgment, Jesus pictures a time of separation and condemnation, where the sheep and the goats are separated, and those who are lost will be condemned into everlasting punishment, separated from the presence of the Lord. But yet notice, this is not exactly what we see here. Now, all of that is true, but there is a flip side to it. It's not merely a time of condemnation. Judgment is a time of commendation. And that's when he says, then each one's praise will come from God. Think about that. Judgment Day will be a day that many people who are faithful to the will of God and seek to please Him and Him only will hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. When Jesus said, when you do what you're doing to please God, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't know that I understand all that it means, but I certainly know that it must include, on the day of judgment, He's going to say, well done. Before all of humanity, she's mine, he's mine. And if you can tune out and you can silence the voices of the world and the applause of men, it doesn't much matter, because in the end, only God's approval is going to count when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the goal. And Shakespeare, he may have been right a long time ago when he said, all the world's a stage. But the question is, when the curtain is drawn, who's going to be applauding? The applause of men or the approval of God? Only one should matter today, because only one will matter in that day. Isn't that right? And so that tonight, maybe you're here and you haven't been living your life for an audience of one. You haven't been seeking the face of God. Maybe you believe in Him, but you're not willing to do anything about it because of what others might do or say or think, and maybe the persecution that you might receive or whatever. Just like those rulers that feared the Pharisees. They believed in Jesus, but they would not confess it because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a sad sight. What a sad thought. And if that's the way you've been, change that And you have the opportunity tonight to come believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being willing to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Well done. Well done. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll have the hope of eternal life abiding within you. And what a wonderful thing, where you seek the face and the favor of God all of your days, all of your life. And if you stand in need of this invitation tonight, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.